I did want to make mention of a couple resources I forgot to earlier, and this is just a great resource, I think, in light of all the what we were doing with the pre-service, and it's What Do I Know About My God? And it's just, it's really a great book written by a friend of mine's wife who just helps us go through and see the attributes of God, but then connects specific passages that you can then journal through. And so I think it fits really well with what we're doing with the, you know, I do what I do because I want what I want because of what I believe about God. And in here, just a number of little chapters, things about my God, and like he hates pride, or my God is my father, or he cares, or he's the judge, or he loves me, or is with me. And then just really takes short little chapters, but then takes those themes of who God is and helps you interact with him. And so you may want that to check that out. And then also, we just got a new CD today in the mail. And so we're so excited. And it's actually a shorter CD. There's six songs on here, a lot of the ones we were doing this week. And then this is normally like $7, but because you all are special and this is the first week, it's just $5, okay? And but if you enjoy getting that, please let us know, and she can help you in the back. We'll take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 9. Can I just give you the punchline for the sermon? I'll take that for a yes. You know, in spite of the best of intentions, many of us fail to follow Christ. There it is. In spite of the best of intentions, many of us fail to follow Christ. Can you identify with that? I mean, we've got the best of intentions. I mean, it's been great attendance this week. I mean, there's a lot of you with the best of intentions, right? And we're here. I mean, look at me. I'm here. I got the best of intentions. I made it every night too, so there, right? And we all have the best of intentions. I mean, why would we load up the family and throw them in the truck and go to the next place? Because we've got the best of intentions. And yet, in spite of the best of intentions, many of us fail to follow Christ. I grew up in Idaho, but then I went to a Bible college up in Wisconsin. And upon graduating, my buddy and I decided to go to Africa. And we're just going to see if that's where God wanted us to go and be missionaries. And so we went to Democratic Republic of Congo, and then we went to Kenya. And it was about a four and a half month trip. And as we were on this trip, it was a long enough trip where the comforts of the United States were no longer prevalent, you know? We all like to take little mission trips, right? So we can go buy the backpack and, you know, go get some cool gear and get some American snacks and, you know, go get on a plane and get a visa and go somewhere else and, you know, just try to really be a blessing, you know? And yet this four-monther, I mean, it was long enough where all the American conveniences wore off and I wasn't sure I wanted to stick around, right? In fact, it's amazing. I mean, I raised money. I mean, I raised money. I worked for it. I mean, I came up with about $5,000. I mean, that's about how much the trip was. And yet, it was very fascinating to see how that, in spite of my best of intention, I failed to follow Christ. We took a lot of great trips. I mean, in Zaire, the missionaries there had been for four generations, and they were in the middle of Zaire. I mean, it was 5 days by speedboat up the Zaire River, and I mean, we took these evangelism trips into the jungle. I mean, they go to all these mission churches by motorcycle, and then really by canoe, and another one we got dropped off, and we went by bicycle, and another one we're in this Toyota Land Cruiser, and we're supposed to go about like 60 miles, but the roads were, I mean, just so bad, and you couldn't really go but maybe 2-3 miles per hour, and I mean, it took us 2 days to go 60 miles, and it's slow, and it's got one that the Land Cruiser has one of those snorkels, you know, where the diesel fumes kind of just go right into the cab, and it's kind of hot, and we can't run the air con because you're going too slow, and you're just kind of rocking back and forth, you're getting sick. I mean, some serious first world problems. I mean, those were mega trials, weren't they? In fact, my American snacks ran out soon, too. I mean, it was like, life is getting really hard. And the missionary we're with, he just starts telling us stories. I mean, he's just telling us stories about him growing up on the mission field. And I mean, he was just a kid when they loaded up and they left the United States. And halfway across the Atlantic Ocean, I mean, this is like in the early 1900s, their ship began to sink. And so they loaded up all their possessions and they just poured kerosene all over them and lit it on fire, got into a lifeboat because they had no radio. And they're just hoping that somebody might see them. And a Swedish coal freighter finds them, takes them back somewhere in the Caribbean. They hop on another ship with none of their possessions and they go back. I mean, he's telling me this while I'm complaining, right? I was spiritual enough not to like complain like verbally. It was just in my heart, you know, so I'm still half spiritual, right? But he's telling me this, and I'm just kind of going, ooh, ooh. And he just starts telling stories. He had no clue what was going on, and he's talking about, like, different times that there were, like, revolutions, and sometimes there was a whole communistic revolution where a bunch of rebels came through, and they began to kill any foreigners, and specifically religious workers, and his sister died, and he's just telling all these stories. And I'm just starting to feel smaller and smaller and smaller. He talks about the Eichards and how that some of these rebels came in and they dragged this Swiss missionary couple out of their tent and out of their hut, and they dragged them out, and they're threatening to kill them if they don't deny Christ. And Mr. Eicher is like, yeah, I'm 68. I've served Jesus all these years, and you want me to deny him now? They start taking a 12-pound sledgehammer and just pounding him to death. And I'm listening to all of this, and I'm thinking about all of my complaining spirit, and in spite of the best of intentions, many of us fail to follow Christ. And in Luke chapter 9, there's three encounters. There's three guys that Jesus Christ has encounters with. And these are all guys that have some measure of saying that they want to follow Christ. And yet what Jesus does with every single one of them is Jesus, as God the Son, who sees all things, who knows all things, he gets into their heart. It's almost like he sends in a heat-seeking missile, and he just illuminates what is it that's keeping this one from being a follower of Jesus Christ. And what we're going to see in Luke chapter 9 in the last six verses is that to be a follower of Jesus Christ, it involves a life of self-denial, it includes a lifestyle of prompt obedience, but it's illustrated by a single-minded focus on the master's business. In fact, to follow Christ, you must live a life of self-denial. He says in verse 57, and as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever I go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You see, this man thought that following Jesus would be easy. This one thought that following Jesus would be kind of fun. He says, he just looks and says, hey, Jesus, I'll go wherever you are going. I'll follow you wherever you are going. I can't wait to go. In fact, it's kind of a casual conversation. Following Jesus is kind of cool. I mean, this Christian thing is kind of neat. I mean, it's kind of great. So like, I come to church, and so, like the messages are preached, and you got something for the kids, and we got some parties every once in a while, and, I mean, some fun times that we can kind of hang out. And wow, this is gonna be great. He thought following Jesus would be easy. I love it. Do I throw a couple bucks in the plate? Oh, that sounds good. I mean, they got a pretty good band. I mean, that's a pretty neat church. I mean, the people, I think that they're kind of nice. And there's like support groups for all the different problems. And they got something for the kids. I mean, this Jesus thing is awesome. Jesus looks at him and says, well, following me is actually hard. He says, foxes have holes and the birds there have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And so Jesus sends in that heat-seeking missile, and Jesus illuminates what's going on in this man's heart. So here he is with a puffed out chest saying, I love this Jesus thing. And Jesus says, no, I don't have a place to sleep. Animals have a place to sleep, but I don't. Animals have a place of safety, but I don't. I mean, what are the most basic needs of a person? You know, Paul told Timothy, he said, having therefore food and raiment, let us be there with content. I mean, really, I mean, all sorts of bad things can happen to us in this room. And we're thinking, well, at least I got a house, or at least I got a place to stay, or at least I got a bed over at my parents' place. I mean, at least I got something, or at least I didn't starve. I got a little bit of food. I know where I can get some more food. I got food. I got raiment. I've got covering. But Jesus Christ doesn't even have those. So this one says following Jesus is easy. And Jesus says, no, I don't even think you know where I'm going. I don't think you really want to follow me, because in this man's heart, he's got this giddy excitement about the miracles. He's got this giddy excitement about the casual nature of following Jesus. But where was Jesus Christ going? He said, I'm going to go wherever you go. And Jesus is like, no, if you need a pillow, then you're not going to go to the cross with me and die. If you need a place of shelter, then you're not going to go down to Jerusalem and lay down your life. Because look at the context. Look back at Luke 9, verse 21. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. He said, I'll go wherever you want to go, but I don't think he was listening. He says in verse 44, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Verse 51, and the days drew near for him to be taken up, and he set his face to go to Jerusalem. You know what? This one had not realistically counted the cost of discipleship. His enthusiasm, based on the feelings of the moment, would not be strong enough to sustain him during the trials that lay ahead. And sadly, this type of Christianity is all too popular today. Our lack of persecution and trials allows us to actually believe that we're okay to live this kind of half-baked Christianity. I'm telling you, what do we look for in a church? Just think about the consumer motif that's drifted into every single one of our hearts. We go into a church, we're like, okay, I like that guy. I mean, he told just the right amount of stories. Now, that's different for all of us. I mean, some of us are like, dude, I just like a good story. And some of us are like, we better never have any stories. Some are like, I mean, that was a great illustration. And another one's like, no, I need like all doctrine. I mean, and so we start evaluating. And then we start going, okay, so are they Arminian? Do they lean like do they lean man-centered? Or are they God-centered? And we kind of, oh, man, we start figuring out exactly where they're. Now, where's the band? What kind of instrumentation do they have? I mean, do they got lights? I mean, now smoke, how much smoke? Little smoke? A lot of smoke? I mean, and we start, well, what about the kids program? And I mean, do they have a bouncy house? Bouncy house on Sunday or just on Tuesday? I mean, what do they got in this church? And we start evaluating. And you know what? I'm joking in a little bit, but I'm not joking, am I? Because we all do it. And we find our own little brand of conservative or progressive, and we're shopping. I mean, we come in and we're like, I'm an American. I mean, I'm going to shop for the church I want. But what if we were in a city? What if we were in a city and there was only one church? But how many churches are there in Reno? I mean, I know there's at least four. We start picking and choosing, and I kind of like and I kind of don't like. Can I tell you something? Church really isn't about you. Can I tell you, following Jesus Christ is not really about you. You see, it actually requires a life of self-denial. I'll go wherever you want to go, Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you won't. No, you won't, because I don't even have a pillow. No, you won't. I don't even have a house. Can I just be straight up with you? When Jesus bids a man to come, he bids him to come and die. It's hard. I'm telling you, it's hard to say no to sin. Did you not have to fight today? It's hard to get up in the morning and be faithful and read your Bible. It's hard to forgive. It's hard to put up with people's lousy personalities. It's hard to serve. It's hard to love. And you know what? Some of us, we need Christ to dwell in us so that we can fight sin. You don't fight in sin so Jesus comes. No, Jesus comes and then we fight. And once Christ is your Lord and Savior, though, we keep on fighting and we keep on killing sin. Why? Because Christ dwells in us. But you know what? The greatest expression of a healthy church is when a church plants another church. And the greatest expression of a healthy Christian is when they're making disciples. And making disciples is hard. You see, Jesus Christ took these men and said, hey, be a follower of me. And then he dies, and then he's buried, and then he raises from the dead. And before he sends into the heavens, what does Jesus Christ give as his last commandment? He goes, go in the world and make what? And then making a disciple is not merely just passing out a tract. Making a disciple is not just going through a curriculum. Making a disciple is where you leverage everything that you have in Jesus Christ so others can be more like him too. And you know, every single one of us, do you believe that the scriptures, when the scripture says, go in the world and make disciples, how many of you believe that every Christian ought to be trying to make at least one disciple? Do you believe that? I mean, every single one of us, we ought to be pouring into somebody. We ought to be taking what we have so that others can be a little bit more like Jesus Christ. We take our personality, we take our time, we take our resources, we take what we know of the scripture, and we just leverage everything that I have ultimately in Jesus Christ, and I leverage it so that other people can be more like Jesus Christ. That word leverage is a great word. Some of us, when we think leverage, we think of a pole getting leveraged with a fulcrum, and you put whatever weight you have on it so you can move that large object. But really, when I'm saying leverage, I'm actually meaning the financial term. Do you know what I mean by leveraging? It's where there was a man, and he goes in a field, and he finds a pearl of great price. And what does he do? He goes and he takes loans out for everything else in his life because he knows the value of that pearl is so great that he incurs $1,000 of debt to gain $1 million of wealth. And here we are, debtors, broken people, who are leveraging this brokenness so others can have the riches of Christ. Why don't we disciple other people? Well, I just don't have the time. Baloney. I mean, think about this week. I straight up, how many of you have watched any television this week? Nope, it's not a bad. I'm just proving a point. Who's watched any television at all? Raise your hand. Well, I don't have the time. Well, I just don't know what to say. You talk about what you want to talk about. You learn about what you want to learn about. Well, I need somebody else to disciple me. I know. But do you know that when you disciple people, it's not top down. You're just a beggar helping another beggar. I mean, it's bivocational. Every Monday, I get together with a team, and I'm supposed to be like the discipleship leader. And right now, we're working through Galatians. We worked through Galatians chapter 3 on Tuesday. It's supposed to be Monday, but it was on Tuesday. So we worked through Galatians chapter 3. Do you know what? That some of those people that are my employees, did you know that they had the gall to teach me some stuff? Because discipleship is not top down. Discipleship is bidirectional. You see, as you pour into people, guess what? They pour into you. But Will, I'm telling you, other people do a better job than me. I know, that's obvious, all right, that's okay. But here we are. I mean, it could be you just got saved. You know you could pour into somebody? Do you know every single one of us ought to pour in somebody? Every single one of us ought to leverage what we have in Christ so that others can be like Jesus Christ. You see, this whole Christian thing, we like the idea of coming into a church setting like this and pulling back the lazy boy chair and just going, okay, that was kind of nice. Okay, that was sweet. But let me tell you something. If you're actively discipling somebody, you don't come and just sit down and soak. When you come into this church building, if you're discipling somebody, you're looking. I hope they're here. Man, why aren't they here? Why aren't you here? I mean, our heart is just aching. And now we're sitting by them. We're worshiping with them. We're like, yeah, isn't this a great song? I mean, this is awesome. And isn't it good about singing about Jesus? And we're singing. Why? Because we care about this person and the message being preached. And I mean, he kind of struggled and he kind of meandered a little bit, but we don't care. Because we're not thinking about ourselves. We're not sitting to be entertained. We're actually looking to pour ourselves into somebody else that can be like Christ. So thankful. I've had a lot of people disciple on me. I don't deserve it. I don't know why, but my parents, I mean, they moved from California to Boise. My mom got saved, 10-mile community church. They moved to Twin Falls, Idaho, checking out this little Baptist church, Grace Baptist Church. My parents walked in Sunday morning, walked down, sat three rows over on the right-hand side. And then here came the Hagedorns. I mean, they were old. They're about 65 years old. Well, to a little guy, when I was like four, they looked old, all right? My parents didn't know the whole rules of Baptist churches and where you sit and stuff, so they sat down. My parents thought, we just sat in the Hagedorn's row. The guy's up here, and he said something about a Sunday evening service. My dad said, okay, we'll go to that too. And so they came down the aisle, and they sat on the right-hand side over here, and would you believe it? That's where the Hagedorn sat too. That started a long relationship. Every fourth Sunday, Hagedorns would have the Galkin family over. These two new believers, Bill and Carol Galkin, and their three little kids. The youngest one was the sweetest one. And we drive over to Buell, Idaho, and it was about 20 minutes away. I knew it was 20 minutes because, I mean, it was every, you know, I was hungry. And we're going driving over. They make roast beef. I mean, same menu every single time. Roast beef, potatoes, mashed potatoes, because we're from Idaho. Green bean yuck thing. And then some banana dessert. And then they, you know, throw some toys in the room. The kids go in the other room. And then Ray would be like, hey, Bill, you're sure doing a good job with those kids. Hey, what's your prayer request? Hey, let's just take some time to pray. Remember one time my dad, he was a federal employee, spending freeze in the 80s, and no money, no food, you know, where just my dad's gone. And I remember Ray palming $100 in my mom's hand. You get those kids some food. What's Ray doing? He's leveraging what he has so that this young couple becomes like Jesus. Let me tell you something. You are not too young and you're not too old to disciple somebody. You could have a whole broken past, but let me tell you something. There's some disciples, some of them farmers were a little bit messed up, okay? Some of them fishermen were a little bit messed up. And you want to know something? You can leverage what you have so others can become more like Jesus Christ. By the way, Ray and Ruby, they died like 3 years ago. They're in their 90s. They were old. I show up at Bible college, kind of a wild kid. Dean of students said, hey, you want to get together Tuesday? I said, yeah. And I show up, and I'm waiting for the confrontation, and he goes, let's pray. I'm like, uh-huh. Let's go ahead and read a chapter of the Bible. Get done reading the chapter of the Bible, I'm kind of waiting for the shoe to drop, you know, like, why did you really bring me in here? And he goes, so do you think you'd want to come back next Tuesday and we could pray and read another chapter of the Bible? I'm like, you know what? You don't need to do the little Esther thing, you know, kind of like bring me to one meal and then the next meal and then hang me, you know? Just go ahead and get the bad boy out, you know? He's like, no, dude, man, let's just, you know, all year, my sophomore year, that's all we did Tuesdays, about half an hour. Read the Bible, pray. Come back junior year, he calls me up. I'm in my dorm room, goes, hey, Will, you want to do that same thing again? I said, oh, yeah. And in about 3 weeks, I'd rounded up three of my own freshmen. And I was saying, hey, what if we got together and we'd take about a half an hour and we read the Bible, I mean, like maybe a chapter, and then we'll pray. Can I tell you how naive I was? I did not know what the dean of students was doing was called discipleship. And I did not know what I was doing with three freshmen was called discipleship. But I'm telling you, every person here, you can read the Bible with somebody. Every person here, you can pray with somebody. Can I tell you what is needed in today's society is genuine love and genuine Christian brotherly love and care for one another. That's what's needed in this materialistic culture. When this culture goes south and this culture begins to say that if you follow the explicit teachings of the Bible, you're a bigot and you're going to have persecution. Do you know what's needed is that individual Christians are discipling others. That's how this church grows. That's how these other churches will grow. It's, you know what? I'm telling you, there's all sorts of different little methods and means to gather a crowd. But I'm telling you, we don't need more crowds. We don't need more church buildings. We need authentic communities of believers. And leverage all that you have so that others can be more like Jesus Christ. You see, we come in here and we're like, yeah, this can be a fun little revival thing. I mean, I hope they got some good music tonight. I hope the message is really nice. And some of us, we have such a broken Americana view of Christianity. When actually we say, no, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And to be a follower of Jesus Christ, we're willing to die with Christ. And we die with Christ by dying to sin and dying to our own values set up and dying to our own time and investing and leveraging what we have in Jesus in other people's lives. He thought following Jesus would be easy. Jesus says, no, it's hard. You see, to be a follower of Christ, you must live a life of self-denial, but you must immediately submit to his desires. He says in verse 59, to another, he said, follow me. So the first one actually volunteers. The first one says, I will go wherever you go. The next one Jesus looks at and says, hey, you, follow me. But this one replies, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. He thought that his priorities were sacrificial. I mean, he didn't say no. You notice how we're so sly. You know, when like our children are really little and they say no to us, it's just like that flat out stomp their foot, put out their poochy lip, and they're like, no. But they soon learn that that's not the best strategy. There's a little bit of consequence or pain with that type of behavior. And so soon, they don't say no. They go, hmm. But soon they learn that too is not the best strategy. And soon some of them hear daddy or mommy and they go, sure. But they don't do it. And some of us, we make it look even more spiritual. And still we do what we want to do. How many of us have ever been in a service like this? Our affections are all worked up and we're like, yeah. And we don't change. Yeah. But we do it. I'm going to get you, little one. Where are you? That was cute. We think that our priorities are sacrificial. He comes up and he says, I'm going to do it. Sure, I'll follow you, but I first have to go do this. I first have to go bury my father. He could be the firstborn son. It could be that his responsibilities were to take the father. Probably what's going on here is that in a Jewish burial, you take that body that was now dead, the corpse, and you'd stick it into a tomb or a cave of some sort to be blocked off, and about a year would go by, and because there's so scarce of land, a lot of times they just let all the flesh rot off, and then they take the bones, and they put it in a ossuary in a box about this big, carved out of granite usually or some other stone, and they'd put all the bones in there. It's just as long as the femur bone and fit the skull, and they get it in there, and then they stack those and so it could be that probably my opinion is the dad's already died. They're waiting for the year to go by. They're waiting for this time of kind of a final resting place, and the man is basically saying, like, I hear you, Jesus. I think that my priorities are all good. I think they're sacrificial. And Jesus, with his X-ray vision, just zooms in the heart and says, no, your priorities are self-serving. Your priorities are insubordinate. You're picking and choosing when to follow. You're picking and choosing when you're going to go. You see, when Jesus said, look what he said. He said to another, he said, follow me. Do you know what that means? It's just like, come here. It's not like, hey, when you get a chance. It's not when you think about it. It's not if you think about it and kind of decide it's good. No, he's saying, come here right now. Luke 5, verse 11, Jesus Christ is going by Simon and Andrew. And when the text says, at once, Simon and Peter left their nets and followed him. You see, Simon and Andrew had already demonstrated what this is supposed to look like. It simply means when Jesus says, come here, you just leave everything else. When God calls you, everything else is trivial. When Jesus commands you to come, there is to be no debate. That's why he's saying, let those that do not hear my call, let those that are dead to my call, let them go attend to the burial of your father. You see, this isn't a coldness. This isn't something where Jesus is like putting him in some awkward spot where you know, like he's not doing his responsibilities. No, this is Jesus Christ just revealing that this one had his own priorities, and the priorities did not match up with God's. In fact, he says, no, let the dead bury the dead. And to follow it up, he puts it as a command. He says, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Do you know that every single one of us are to be mouthpieces for God? I mean, every single one of us are to proclaim the word. Every single one of us are to let the kingdom of God. I mean, here in the New Testament, that this whole middle time where things are sorting out from law to grace, and Jesus Christ is showing them that breaking the commandments, it's not just the explicitness, but it's really a lack of submission. Like whosoever shall look upon a woman and lust in his heart hath committed adultery already. Whoever hates is in danger of the same judgment as murder. It's like you tithe those things, but you speak unkindly to your parents. I mean, the whole Sermon on the Mount, what's Jesus Christ doing? He's actually revealing that there's so much more, and that you're to live like a kingdom citizen. And a kingdom citizen is to live in submission to Christ, and it's to live in submission to really God's way, so that you begin to preach the gospel that Jesus Christ is the one that fulfilled the law. You can't fulfill the law. Jesus Christ is righteous. You're not righteous. Jesus Christ is our all in all. And you begin to live this kingdom way because Christ, the King, dwells in your heart, and now you can preach this good news that you yourself have been set free. You yourself have been forgiven of sin, and others can too. I don't know if you caught it in that song that the team sang, but that's what it was saying. The King in his splendor reigns over all, and yet the King came and dwelt among us, and now the King dwells in us as broken people, and we as broken people tell others. Go and preach the kingdom of God. You don't work at your workplace just to make cash. You're a candle set on a hill. You don't live in your neighborhood because that's a nice neighborhood. You live there, even if it's a bad neighborhood, because you want to be salt and a preservative in a broken neighborhood. Do you know you don't raise kids for your own praise? You raise little disciples that can hear the gospel. Are you catching what I'm saying? How many of us ever live a self-focused life? Go and preach the kingdom of God. I was on the phone with my dad. He was, he was like 68 at the time, and he was retiring. And I was saying, Dad, what are you going to do now? And the way we got talking, it was like, if you live to be 80, you've got 12 more years. What you gonna do with your last 12? Probably not the best way to sell it. We're talking. He didn't get 12. He got 6. 74. If I get 74 years, it means I got 400 months left. What am I going to do with those last 400? Lord, teach me to fear you, that I'll number my days. I'm telling you, I love living in the United States of America. But being a Christian in the United States of America, sometimes isn't healthy. I love all the blessings. It's kind of the Lord. The Lord's really kind to us. But sometimes when we have a lot of blessings, we forget who we're serving. And sometimes when we have a lot of stuff, we actually think that's our God. We think following Him, we think our priorities are like just sacrificial. And He says, no, your priorities are self-sufficient, self-serving. And third, to follow Christ, you must possess a single focus. 61, and another said, I will follow you. By the way, I don't think this guy was listening to the other two. I will follow you. First one. But let me go first, say farewell to those that are at my house. That's number two. You see what he did? I'll follow you. Number one. But let me first say farewell to those that are at my home. Number two. Jesus says to him, if I was writing this, and Jesus rolled his eyes, but that didn't happen, all right? So. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand in the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. This one thought that he's focused on Christ. He did. I will. I just got to go home real quick. I can't wait to follow you. Woo! I just have to go do something real quick. By the way, it's not wrong to go home and say bye to people, okay? That's not the point. He just like with infrared, he just kind of illuminates. You know what the real problem is? There's something back home that's got his heart. That's why we know the answer of what's really going on by what Jesus says to him. So it looks like this one is all focused. I'm just all focused on Christ. But what do we find out? He says, well, no man that put his hands to plow looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And so what's going on in here is this one thinks that he's got a narrow-minded focus and it's Jesus. And Jesus says, oh, no, you don't. You're looking back at all that other stuff that you've left behind and you go back there, you ain't coming back. You see, this one thinks he's focused on Christ, and Christ says, you're still focused on the things that are left behind. He makes the best of intention. I will follow you. I just have to go say bye. And Jesus Christ says, oh, no. You put your hand in the plow. You see, he uses an agricultural metaphor. I mean, it's so what does he do? What would happen? So somebody would get a plow, and you got the ox, and you put the implement deep in the dirt. Hopefully it's a metal one. And you take the goad, and you prod the ox, and you set your eyes somewhere down there, and you plow a straight furrow. That's the metaphor. So you put your hands to the plow, you stay straight forward, and you can plow a straight furrow. You get all the way down to the side, you turn around, you line it up again. We all get the idea. I mean, we do it when we mow the lawn or whatever else, and we put that implement down, and we goad the ox, and there it goes, and we plow a straight furrow. And he says, you can't put your hand in the plow. You can't look back and do what you're called to do. No man having put his hand in the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. That word fit is like worthy. That's what it means. It's no man is worthy. It's just like no man reflects the mission. No man is a disciple. That's really what's going on. No man having put his hand in the plow looking back is fit. How many of you have ever known somebody that's made a profession of faith and yet they've just totally fallen away? Lust of the flesh, some pleasure, sensual, or some dependency or something. They're just like, they just get off, they just fall off, and they just kind of go back to the old life. I mean, they were going this way, and they had made all the public statements, and then all of a sudden they get wrapped back up in their immorality, or they get wrapped back up in their chemical. They get wrapped back up in their lust of the eyes, you know? It's like stuff. I mean, you look at stuff, and you really want stuff, and it's just like you want that stuff. They someone is just pride of life, the fear of man or the position. They wanted to climb up the ladder. I mean, can you think of anyone in the Bible that fell away? What about Demas? Do you remember the story of Demas? It's in Acts. What happens is they went and they actually had a time of respite, but they're going to go back to Thessalonica. And they're coming out of Thessalonica. And Thessalonica was a nice city at that time. And Demas says, I don't want to go over the mountain, and I'm tired of getting pounded by the Judaizers, and I just want to stay in Thessalonica. And Demas, he'd been with, and he just said, I'm done with this. What about Lot's wife? You know the story there? You take her out of Sodom, but you can't take the city out of her. She's just longing, looking, lusting. She just wants to go back. She wants the pleasure and the treasure. Have we ever met people like that? But I'm not really preaching to those people. I'm preaching to you. How many of you have bad disciple components? Lust the flesh? How many of you have ever wasted a day or let your eye get grabbed by some pleasure that was not yours to have? Me too. What about the lust of the eyes? I mean, what about stuff? Have you ever noticed how stuff can rob us of our ability to enjoy Christ? You ever notice that? You ever get a circular in the mail and you look in and go, that'd be nice to have. Oh man, there's a coupon. I mean, 5% off. That's a killer deal. I better buy it. I mean, we have a nice trailer, right? And that God did that for us. We'd saved and we sold some our other equipment, and then we were kind of short. We our family got bigger, and a guy came up to me. His sister had gotten saved. His sister gotten saved in a meeting. Didn't know any of this story, and he just walked up and said, "You guys need a bigger trailer." We were in a small one, and he goes, "You need a bigger trailer." And we said, "Yeah, we're kind of trying to do that." And he goes, "Well, how much do you need?" And I said, "We're about this much short." And I said it with the purity of heart. I just said, "We're this." And he goes, "Okay, I'll take care of that." And you know what? We needed that. We needed something like that to just go, no, this is God's will. This is what we're thankful. And it's a nice trailer. But do you know there's times I can drive down the road and want a house without wheels, right? and then we've been saved. So we had this about 8 years, and we're saving our tax refunds, and we're in the church plant in Salt Lake, and we're like, man, we're hitting 40, and we better get a house sometime because everything we have is depreciating. So we better at least get a house so that way if something happens, we could go somewhere or whatever, and we don't know if we can even live in it. We'll put some renters in it or something. We'll just do something. We got to do something. And so we get a house, and it's in Salt Lake City, and it's in the city, and it's like, I mean, we had an amount that we were going to spend, and you look at the house, and you look at the amount, and you're like, whoa, I thought we'd get a whole lot more, you know? And you're just like, oh, boy, well, okay, it's in the city. We can park our trailer there. We'll do it, all right? So that's what we're going to do. And in my heart, just kind of grumpy, but trying to rest in the Lord. We're in South Carolina. I'm walking. I was doing a little exercise. I'm walking, and we're in rural South Carolina, and I'm walking down this little cul-de-sac, and there's this, like, beautiful house. And, I mean, it's got 5 acres of property. And I always thought, you know, we're in with a lot of people. And so I thought when we finally get a house, it's going to be somewhere far off. So, you know, like, we could be peace and quiet and all this kind of stuff. And we're walking around, I'm looking at the house, I go, oh man, that's beautiful. I just wonder how much that is. That's got to be like a whole lot more than the house we bought in Salt Lake City, right? I go up there and I get the little realtor thing, and it's like a lot less. Well, the whole rest of my walk, I'm not enjoying Jesus, okay? So I, too, am a bad disciple. I'm not fit for the kingdom of God. I mean, my eye is looking back. So who here's a bad disciple? What do we do? What do we do? Who's our answer? Do you know, some of us do. This is what some of us do. We come to a passage like this, and we just read it, and we like thundering towards other people. You know, we love preaching to people. We're like, yeah, you change. And then all of a sudden, we begin to look at it ourselves, and we begin to go like, I'm just as guilty. So guilty as charged. What do I do? Well, you know what some of us do? We respond with self-righteousness. Okay. Oh, I'm looking back. Okay, I'll never look back. In fact, I love people. I do. I love people. No, that's just self-righteousness. And then there's some of us that we do the exact opposite. You know what we do? We come to a passage like this and we see how much we've broken God's law, and we see how much we've gone astray, and we go fetal and we become full of self-pity. Well, I'll never be a disciple like that. That's just those super Christians. I'll never disciple other people. I bet Will disciples people. He's got that team, so I bet he disciples. I'll never disciple people. Oh, no, you know what? I'll never really love Jesus. I'm just going to watch more. I mean, I'm just going to keep on watching because I'll never, so I'm just going to go and indulge. Self-righteousness, self-pity. What's the common denominator? Can I tell you? Self never saves self. Self never cures the issue. What's the answer for these broken disciples? What's the answer for all of us, the broken disciples? What's the answer? His name is Jesus. And you know what the answer is? So here the broken disciple says, I want to go with you. I really want to serve with you. But Jesus, I'm scared to go with you because if I heard it right, you said you're going to Jerusalem and you said we're all going to die and I don't want to die. What does Jesus do when we come to him like that? Jesus, I want to follow you, but my daddy's been dead and he's in that cave. I feel like I need to take care of him. I'm Jesus, but you're God. You're telling me to do this, and I feel like I should do this, but Jesus, what do you want me to do? I mean, what would you do if your child come to you with that type of sweet submission? I'll do whatever you want me to do. Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to go wherever you want to go. But Jesus, I am so addicted to the world. I'm so addicted to what I see. I'm so addicted to my pleasures. I'm so addicted to my stuff. What would Jesus do when you come broken like that? He saves us. We come as broken people who cannot save ourselves. Our righteousness is not enough. My sin is too much. Oh, Jesus, save me. What does Jesus do when blind Bartimaeus says, heal me? What does Jesus do when the woman with issue of blood touches him? What does Jesus do when Zacchaeus looks down and says, save me? What does he do? And you know what? It starts. Our Christian life starts by saying, save me. But can I tell you, our Christian life continues by continually going to Christ and saying, Jesus, I am saved. You dwell inside me, but I'm looking at that house and it looks good. And oh Lord, I want to know, I just want to confess that I think that house will save me, but Lord, only you can save me. Oh God, help. Oh, Lord, they just messed with me and they hurt me. And I believe that when I get revenge on them, that my revenge will save me. But, Lord, that's not true. Only you can save me. Lord, I want that drink. Lord, I just want it. And I think that that drink's going to save me. But, Lord, it won't. Only you can save me. Do you see what we're saying? This whole process of following Jesus Christ is where all of us as individuals are given to Christ. All that we are is the Lord's. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll do it when you want me to do it. And Lord, though I take those sneak peeks back, oh Lord, give me whiplash to look at you. You see what I'm saying? It's all of Christ. Where else can we go? If we could wrap this all up. It's getting really difficult. Jesus has been breaking the bread, and everyone's following Jesus because it's a show. And then one of those times he takes this and he says, I am the bread of life. The Father and I are one. And people leave. And they don't want to follow Jesus. And Jesus comes up to the few and he says, are you going to leave me too? And Peter says, where else can we go? You have the words of life. Can we just be straight up with each other? I wish following Jesus was easier. I wish somehow I could look back and somehow get there. But when I really stop and think, where else can I go? Because this isn't my first rodeo. And none of these things save. None of these things here save. Only He has the words of life. Let's bow our heads together. With their heads bowed, I'm just curious who'd say, Will, I'm encouraged. I'm a Christian who has bad disciple components, who is just encouraged that Jesus is enough for bad disciples. Who with uplifted hands say, Will, I'm encouraged. I'm a bad disciple who's just so thankful that Jesus has enough for bad disciples. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, Will, I don't even know if I am a disciple. I don't know if Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I do that not know that to be true. I don't know if I've ever ran to my sin and ran to the Savior. I don't know if I've ever put my faith and trust in Jesus alone, and I'd really appreciate you praying for me. If that's you, would you lift your hand and say, Will, I don't know if I know Christ as my Savior. Would you lift your hand, put it way up? I want to pray for you. Would you just put your hand up and say, Will, I don't know if I know Christ as my Savior. Okay, who'd say this? You say, Will, in addition to being encouraged, I am a disciple, but there are things I want to confess, and there are ways that I want to follow Jesus better. I mean, not just like that nebulous better, but there's specific things I want to give to Jesus and just follow Him. Who with uplifted hands say, Will, the Lord's at work in my heart. There's specific things in specific ways I want to follow Him better. If that's you, would you lift your hand? I'm a Christian. I'm encouraged. But there are specific things I want to follow Him. There's a lot of us. You can put your hands down. Who'd say this? You say, Will, that whole thing on discipleship, leveraging what I have so others can be more like Jesus Christ. Who would say, Will, the Lord's at work in my heart, and by God's grace, I want to at least be discipling one person. Would you lift your hand? Say, Will, I want to disciple at least one person. Okay. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, Will, I actually am thinking of somebody that I want to pour into. Would you lift your hand? Okay. Dear folks, would you look up here? Okay, everyone here, and I'm sure there's somebody probably needs to be saved, but no one said I need to be saved. So we got a Christian thing going on, okay? I think some of us just need to repent. You know, I think some of us need to go, I'm a bad disciple. I love my shows. I love my stuff. I love my easy life. I love to be entertained. I love to be judgmental. I love anything that's not hard. I think someone's just going to pick up a cross and follow Him. And if God's been convicting you about your bad disciple stuff, can you just come by the grace of God and just cry out to God? Say, Lord, help me. Pick me up, Lord. Pick me up and help me be the disciple you want me to be. But then I'm super burdened that you would start discipling people. Can I tell you, this is a pretty sweet assembly of people. You guys have been really fun to preach to. You know what? There's something just like, feed me, feed me, feed me. And you know what I feel, though? I feel like some of us need to go from feed me to grow with me. Yeah. I'm really serious. I think some of you will stay as an elementary Christian and think that it's all about you subtly until you begin to find at least one person to just pour yourself into. Right? And we just say, I don't care about my age. I'll go find that young couple just got saved. I don't care about how little I know. I'll just grow with them. I mean, you know what, to me, this would be a great week if one of the pastors called me from one of these churches and said, Will, I'm really frustrated with you because I got like 20 people in my church that keep on asking me about passages that they can help somebody else with. I mean, I'd get really excited. I'd get really excited if there were shipments of books coming from Amazon that the pastor's buying to give you to help go through with somebody. I'd get really, really excited. And so if God's put it on your heart to disciple, then I'm begging you, then just get on your face before God and say, God, don't let me just have the best of intention. Help me to follow you.